with me. Preach with me now. Musicians, preach with me. Mike, thank you for that one amen. Praise God. See, Pastor, you kid a lot. You know what? I'm serious-minded, but I love joy. Don't you? I love joy. Not foolishness, but I love joy. And I think we ought to show our joy as we serve the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry if that hurts your ears, especially you online. Goodness gracious. I have been really doing a bunch of research and studying. As you're aware, on the authority of the believer. I believe that God wants to bring to our attention, our understanding, who we are and what we have in Jesus in our lives. You with me? So I'm going to use an example today and show you again tonight again. And I pray that God gives me the insight to show you, convince you through the power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, what you have in you from Jesus Christ to come out of you and to be used as a child of God. I don't believe the church is a power unit individually as churches. I believe that people in the churches are power units in the community. And then we come back into the house of God together, and God begins to bless and fill us and use us. And people see this. People come to Christ. People are healed. People are saved. So let me use an example this evening in 1 Kings chapter 17. It's a story that you may or may not know. Many have heard. There's several stories in this in regard to the prophet Elijah. He was the mentor for Elisha. And Elijah is the prophet that got tired of the worship of Baal, or Baal as we call him, the Sidonian Phoenician god that the great priest, high priest of Sidon, his daughter Jezebel, had married into the family of Ahab, in the king of Israel, and had polluted the nation with the worship of a false god. Not just a false god, but a nasty, filthy, rotten false god, like they all are, but of this Baal. Elijah said, I'm tired of the condition of the nation. Can anybody else identify with that? I'm tired of it. I was talking to Dr. Mark Carbo on the way here today, and he was telling you about some situations. We were sharing our thoughts about the near future and what the enemy's planning for America. And I was thinking about all these things, and I'm tired of evil people plotting evil, understanding that the only obstacle that we have in America, and we've grown to this point, I can't speak for Europe or Asia, I can't speak for the other continents, but I can speak for America, being an American, living here. The only problem we have in America of disrest isn't racial. And it's not anything else, it's one thing. The problem we have in America is righteousness versus wickedness. Jesus is in the way. And wicked people want Christianity stamped out. A very, very wicked man that funds millions and millions of dollars of antitrust and anti-American cynicism in America today said that the only thing that's between America and a one world order is Donald Trump. One man. When I heard that, I thought maybe that's true. Maybe our president that has that power, that has that ability to stand for and block things that we are praying for, that the nation should be praying for, that standing for God, he may be the one man between the world order that's trying to take over for a one world government and us maintaining our democracy and freedom to worship. I don't know how God has this planned out. I really don't know. I don't know how he's going to bring about the rapture of the church, but I will tell you that Thessalonians says in an instant, a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, there's no time to get ready when the rapture takes place. That sudden taking up, that instantaneous gone here and in the presence of God requires us to be righteous in our heart. You can look it, you can talk it, but walking and talking it isn't enough. Living it is what's required. Living it, where God, when he looks at the intent of our heart, it qualifies us for the catching away. There'll be many people that haven't heard much about God or much about Jesus and has a very simplistic approach and a very elementary idea of who Jesus is that's going to be caught away based on what they know. And then there's going to be many religious people that have this shell but harbor sin and unforgiveness and hatred and malice in their heart, and they're going to be standing flat-footed at the rapture of the church. Sadly, my heart goes out to them. I'm concerned that they have an awareness and an understanding. But I do know this. We do not have to be concerned about are we going to go in the rapture. We can be looking for the rapture as Paul was saying, even so, Lord, come quickly. That's a spiritual condition. But that spiritual condition not only qualifies you for the catching away of the church, that spiritual condition qualifies you for the blessing of God and for the authority of God to work through your life. That's me dropping a pen. I know you believe this, and I know you've heard it. I know you understand, and I know that you want your life to be right for God. Amen. So here's a story about authority in the life of an individual. We think of spiritual authority. So often we think of people that have spiritual authority. So many people that have great abilities and gifts and talents. And that doesn't have one drop. I'm going to redefine your theology in the next few months. I talked to you about what holiness is. Holiness isn't a dress. Holiness isn't the way you walk or talk or the way you separate yourself from the world. Holiness isn't religious rhetoric or your pious positions. Holiness is a destination. And it happens to a believer. When they asked God the three prayers, the three things he showed me, heal my mind, correct my thinking, and direct my decisions. When you do that, God puts you on a path for a destination of holiness, and he opens in the door of unbelievable realms of possibilities that the church should and needs to be operating in and can be, and it has nothing to do with your pedigree, has everything to do with your desire and hunger for God. In 1 Kings chapter 17, going down to verse 8, and I'm reading today from the NLT, New Living Translation. Here's a story about a widow from an area called Zarephath. Now, Zarephath was in Sidon, and Sidon was the headquarters for Jezebel's father, who was the priest of the Sidonians, who authored and raised up the god of Baal, we call Baal. So here's a woman that's living in the very heart of the most wicked area of that part of the country. And there's a prophet who had just done some incredible things. He had gone to Mount Carmel. He had prophesied a 3.5-year feast. He was getting ready to do some wonderful things, but he was on the run from Jezebel, and God was protecting him, and he took him to a place called Kereth, which is a brook, and he fed him, and the birds brought meat to him, but it dried up, and God moved him. And the word of God said, the Lord, in verse 8, then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. It's not logical that God would say, I want you to go move to Las Vegas on the center of the strip next to one of the biggest casinos. That's what he said. Go to the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. Listen to this. Now, this is a key phrase in regard to the authority of the believer. I have instructed, one says I have directed, another says I have commanded, depending on your translation. I have instructed, I have directed, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. That's all the information Elijah had. Get up from where you're at, because where you're at's dried up. No more birds bringing meat. No more water. Move where you can be fed. There's a 3.5-year famine coming, and I'm telling you, it's going to get dusty quick. It's going to be intolerable. And I've made provision for you because you acted on the authority of God and spoke against the sin of Baal in the nation, to the nation of Israel. So he gets up, and he went to, verse 10, so he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks. Now he'd been told, there's a widow there that's going to feed you. So he walks into the area with an anticipation. The prophet walks up in the gate of the city. That's where he enters. And there's a widow picking up sticks. And he asks her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, this is the beginning of this incredible 3.5-year drought. He called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. I'm tired. I've been traveling. And just bring me a little bread. Now God told him, there's a widow there that's going to feed you. Amen? And he saw a woman he assumed to be a widow. And he asked her, would you bring me a cup of water? And she started to walk away. Didn't say much. And he said, also bring me a bite of bread too. Would you do that? Verse 12, but she said, I swear by the Lord your God. Now, I looked at this and I started doing some research. And rabbinic history says that it's pretty obvious. They believe that even though she lived in Zarephath, even though she was near Sidon, even though she was in the heart of all of the home of Baal, this woman believed in God Jehovah. She didn't have a lot of encouragement. She was pretty much a minority. But she knew the stories of God. So she says this, and it's with a capital L, she's saying, Lord, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I have only a handful of flour left, and in the jar, and a little cooking oil in the bottom of a jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook the last meal. Then my son and I was going to die. She didn't say we're going to commit suicide. She didn't say we're going to give up. She didn't say we're going to go to Aunt Mary's. She said, I have no other alternative. None other. There's no food. The water's running out. I don't have any other place to get it. And I know that the only thing left for me to do after we eat what else we have is to sit down and wait for death. She wasn't mad about it. She said, that's just how it's going to have to be. But then Elijah said something to her. He said, don't be afraid. Now, if you tell me not to be afraid, and I'm standing someplace where I'm afraid, you better have something behind what you say, don't be afraid. Really. I'm serious. When I was just a boy, I went to a one-room country school. You've heard those stories. I really lived it. 8 grades. My best friend was Barry Maupin. Barry and I was a master at playing the games. We were so poor and pitiful that the county nurse came out and saw us. And she brought a cooler and they give us milk, chocolate milk or white milk. I chose chocolate. One day she came in and she brought crayons in. Every time she asked, have you got it? We said, nope, but we want it. One day she walked in and she said, how many have had your immunizations? I went, not me, but I want mine. Barry said, what are they? I said, don't worry, man, they're free. It might be like chocolate milk. Get it. It's a true story. One day here come a big yellow school bus. We'd never, ever seen a big yellow school bus, just in Dick, Jane, and Sally. We got on that school bus and rode into town. Took us to the high school gymnasium. It was like a city. I'd never seen so many lights and I've never seen that many people. And it was lit up and smell as cleaning or something going on in there. So we got in line and Barry and I are talking. What are you going to do with your immunization? I don't know. Is it a pet? What is it? I don't know. Take it home. Maybe they'll give us another one. Can we carry it? It's something they have to deliver. I don't know. We got about 10 from the front of that line, and all of a sudden Barry turned around and grabbed me by the collar and pulled me close to him. And he said, we've been lied to. And I said, why? He said, they're giving shots at this place. And I'm going to tell you what happened. Fear overcame me. And Barry and I did the only logical thing we could do. We turned and ran straight toward but we had never seen a solid glass door before. I'm not making up a story. We both running side by side, gaining ground, hit that glass door and bounced off and knocked us pretty much out. They grabbed us and gave us our immunizations. Fear! I don't like needles to this day. When I was in the hospital, I thought, oh, God, let them get that IV in there so they don't have to do anything else. Do you know your pastor has a needle phobia? I'm not ashamed of it. I've seen every body organ you have as a state trooper. When I was a state trooper and started out, there were no EMTs. We were. And I worked in the highest accident zone in the state of Missouri. But if you bring a needle toward me, my blood pressure goes straight up. It's just something about me. I'm sure nobody else in here has that. Thank you. And I thought, oh, God, I'm all right. They got that IV in. I didn't know that. I thought they could draw blood out of that. I didn't know it was just a port where you could put things in it. And every 4 hours, they came in and drew blood out of me for 4 days. And every time it was a new sensation. Every time I told, now look, lady, I pastor a church, I'm a grandfather and a husband. Don't kill me with that half-inch needle you've got. Fear. Fear can do crazy things to you. Fear can take away your authority if you allow it to. Disbelief can take away your authority if you allow it to. Doubt can take away the authority. It doesn't really remove it, but it stops you from acting on the authority that's in you. This woman was facing death. And it wasn't anything that she could stop. It wasn't anything she was mad about. It was an inevitable situation because of a famine. And she had this much meal and this much oil. And this guy wants part of it. But she knew he was a man of God. And she decided to do something that was so incredible and so unbelievable that she herself couldn't believe it. She acted on the authority she had available to her. If there's anything that I want to teach you, I want to share with you that God has put in me, is act on the authority that you have in you. Not the authority of a book, not the authority of somebody, some great preacher, but God has placed in you, before you were born, a place and a ministry and a call on your life. And he has put in your heart abilities and authority. And when you become a believer, you see, this woman, what qualified her was she was a believer. Let me ask you tonight, if you're watching online, listen to me. How many of you are believers? No, I'm not. Yeah, I'm talking about believers that Jesus is. That he's your redeemer. He saved you. And he's called you. And he knew you before the beginning of time. And that call in your life, that assurance that you're redeemed in your life, causes you to qualify for some things that you may not realize that you've got available. You're out hunting for some great call. You're waiting for someone to discover you. You think maybe somebody will hear your voice. By the way, you've got a really good voice. And I just want to tell you, you're waiting. God says, you don't have to wait. Listen to this. You do not have to look outside of yourself for the authority to change the world you're living in. I'm telling you, if I've ever taught you something that will cause you to be powerful in the kingdom of God, not powerful like a celebrity. That baloney, it's so cheap. It's so short-termed. Not powerful for people to look at you at spiritual awe, but in you, with you and God, to know that you're powerful in God, that he looks at you and accepts you as a believer, that the authority he's placed in you, you're not letting it sit dormant. You're not letting it die. You're not letting it go to waste, but you're going to take the authority that you have in you and use it on a daily basis wherever you can. David faced a 9-foot-tall freak. 11 fingers or 12 fingers, 6 fingers on each hand and 6, and weird, 9-foot-tall, covered with armament. A shield, an armor bearer out in front. All David had was a sling and 5 stones. That was his authority. It was the authority God gave him, and he tried to use Saul's authority. They put Saul's armor on him. And he says, number one, it doesn't fit. I can't move around in it. Are you with me? He said, this doesn't work for me. Church, listen to me. Quit trying to go outside of yourself to find what God has for you. Go inside. Go inside and see. Quit looking for the mystic and quit looking for the great. Just say, God, what have I got? This woman said, I have got a handful of flour and a little oil in the bottle of a jar. That's what I have. And that's the authority that I'm going to approach this request, because God told this prophet, I've commanded a widow to feed you. Do you understand that when you're a child of God and he places his destiny on your life, he puts a command on your life. And when he does, what triggers that is you to take what you have and use it, and then God multiplies it. You don't have to go outside yourself. She said, I'll be right back. I believe you're a man of God. I believe God knows by heart. So she goes and she makes a little cake and a smaller cake for her son and her. She brings it back. She brings water to the prophet. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. Because you exercised your authority, a handful of flour and a little bit of oil, because you exercised what you had in you, I'm going to bless you. And for the next 3.5 years, you're going to have enough to make all the bread and all the water you need. When nobody else is eating, you're going to eat. Why? Because she exercised the authority that was in her life. She didn't have to go outside. She didn't borrow from the neighbor. He didn't wear the armor of Saul. Elijah followed the command of God. He was showing us the authority of obedience in his life. It was Elijah's obedience that opened the door of opportunity to this widow. The widow was in the process of dying. It was her only alternative, a famine, food gone, no means of survival except for one, and one option only. This woman, being a Sidonian, still believed in the God of Elijah. The authority of the believer isn't, listen closely, the authority of the believer is not based on any condition, ability, strength, or knowledge. Do you hear me? The authority of the believer is not based on any condition, ability, strength, or knowledge. It was determined by God already. And the widow who exercised the authority had the availability to do what she did and nothing else. And her obedience caused God to react in her life. David had a sling. He used what was in him, what he had. And he freed a nation. Let me ask you something. What if God gave you the authority to see your family saved? It's in you. She was facing absolute death. There was no alternative. There was no answer. There was no help from anywhere. It was death. You're facing circumstances where you say, God, there's no alternative. There's no place. There's no way. There's no one to turn to. This is a circumstance that is beyond anything I can do or hear or say. What if God gave you that authority? What if God gave you authority to lead a man or woman to Jesus in our community? And that man or woman brought their children to this church and was in children's church and in our youth. What if one of those children that you brought one man to church and one woman to church, their child becomes a man of God or a woman of God that leads 10,000 to Christ? The authority's in you. What if you had the authority to give food to the poor? And you feed a poor family. And that poor family raises a child, and that child feeds tens of thousands of poor children. what about the authority that's in you? I have a son right now that has been in missions since he graduated from Evangel University several years ago. How did he get started? What took his heart? What took Natalie's heart? Natalie has a heart for mission. She loves it, Africa. We had a babysitter. And that babysitter was born and raised in Nairobi. She had red hair and very pale skin. Jennifer McLaughlin. Jennifer, her father was the head of foreign missions for Africa, for the Assemblies of God. Jen would come over and babysit for Nate and Natalie when they were small. And she would teach them songs in Swahili. She knew that language better than she knew English. She put in them what she had. She told them stories of Africa. She told them stories of leading people to Christ. She told them stories of the poverty of the Mathara Valley, which is beyond description. It's beyond the fear of anything you can imagine in downtown New York City. You cannot believe, as far as you can see with your eye, nothing but rusty roofs of tin shacks and dirt with ditches, open trenches, a sewer, and children running in tens of thousands, 42,000 orphans playing on a 3-mile-long trash dump that nobody will ever get around. She told them stories about ministering to these people. She gave my children a handful of flour and a little oil and fed it to them. And my son has been ministering. He speaks Swahili now. He ministers to the Africans. He's been from the north to the south of the continent, Guatemala to Europe, to Russia, to different parts of the world, in an organization called Children's Hope Chest that brings hope to children around the world through Jesus Christ. My daughter's involved in the ministry. Why? Because we're such good parents? No, I want to tell you something. I had a babysitter that took what she had and put in the hearts of my children and planted a seed of missions in their heart. And today, for the rest of my son's life, he can't get away from the draw. When he took me to the Mathara Valley, he said, "Now, Dad, this is extremely dangerous. And the poverty you can't believe. And the stench is like opening a bottle of ammonia and trying to draw it in. It'll cause you to faint if you breathe deep." But he said, "One thing you cannot do. If I see a tear run down your face, I will take you out of this place." And I wanted to cry standing on the outside looking in at the impossibility of those people's life. And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because they do not know the condition of the hopelessness here. And the only thing that will change hopelessness in these people's lives is Jesus Christ. And if you go in crying, you better go in laughing, and you better go in enjoying joy, because you've got something, you've got an authority in you, you can place in their lives and give them the hope of Jesus Christ in their lives and change their environment." And I dried my tears and I walked into a place that I've never even in my worst nightmares seen or thought of in my life. And I hugged the necks and saw the people that were coming to Jesus Christ. And I didn't see nothing but brothers and sisters, only because someone took the authority God gave them and put it to use. And God has given you authority in your life. If you sit on it and it becomes dormant, you will go through a drought in your life and you'll die a spiritual death. But if you'll just take the cup of oil and the handful of flour and give that to God, there's something that'll happen in your life like you've never in your life imagined. God will begin to feed the masses through your authority that you enact in your life. There is no gift of talent or ability. It's humility. It's obedience. It's taking what you have in you. Quit looking on the outside. Quit running to all these flim-flam. Get alone with God. You have no idea what your gift's doing. You have no idea what your authority is doing. My prayer, my desire, what I'm going to be teaching and preaching to you in varied ways is this, that God, I believe, I trust, I know you. Show me in me what I have. Help me stop looking to Saul's armor and look at what you've given to me, a sling and 5 stones, a cup of meal, and a half a jar of oil. And help me, God, put to work what's in me now. What's in me? Enact the authority that you've given me. I'm going to tell you what it'll do. Are you with me? It'll take your eyes off of all the junk in Christendom, all the junk in the world. It'll take your mind to a place with God where there's significance in your life. And there's nothing greater than having a life of significance. Don't try to tell Jesus how to do it. Don't go next door to borrow some flour. Don't borrow Saul's sword. Take what you have. Take what you have. An old great song that used to be sung is "Just As I Am," without one plea. Oh, Lamb of God, I come to thee. We need to get back to "Just As I Am" again. In our minds, in our hearts, and believe that what God has put us in us, the destiny of God, before the beginning of the world, he placed it in you, that I'm going to get out what I have and not look at what it isn't, but what it is, and I'm going to go to work right now with the authority God's placed in my life.